Well, here we are, fourth Sunday of August, and I want to just say that I thoroughly enjoyed my time with you. And I want you to know that by your invitation for me to share these moments with you, it has brought you more to my attention, and I my intention is to continue to lift you up in prayer as you live your life together, as you share your life together, but also in your search for your next pastor, interim pastor, and those kind of things. Our text for today is from Psalm 103. And I just want to say that I went through a period of time, quite some time back, but I went through a period of time where I just felt like I had reached the, my prayers were just not growing anymore. I had kind of peaked out. and I was led to the Psalms. It was in a number of different ways. I don't have time to tell you all of that. But what I learned was to pray. I learned to enter into the Psalms as both prayer and meditation. And so much of our training, especially if we grow up in the church, so much of our training is analysis or assessment, or we enter the word to see what we can learn from it. And when you slow down and enter the Psalms meditatively and as prayer, it's a different way of working with the biblical text. And so it's been my privilege over the years to be able to share what I've learned and discovered with a number of groups, a number of different times. And then I find out that people say, well, I'm just not into the Psalms. I just don't know. I just don't get much out of the Psalms. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe not for everyone. But this was the hymn book. This was the worship book of Israel for generations, for centuries. And I think it behooves us, it calls us to pay attention. And Psalm 103 is one of these amazing psalms. It was read to us in the NIV, which says, praise the Lord. And we probably should have used the old King James Version or the New King James Version, because it says, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And I don't know about you, but blessing the Lord has a little different ring to it than praising the Lord. Both are good, but there's something about that blessing the Lord that calls to me, speaks to me. I remember when I was probably in elementary school, we lived in rural Kansas. And I think I probably got a little bit of an allowance. But when my dad's birthday came around, you know, I didn't have a way. I had no neighbors that I was mowing lawn. I didn't have a way of really making money. And so to buy a birthday present for my dad, I literally had to say, Mom, I need a few bucks to get a present for dad. And so what it means is that I literally was using my dad's money to buy his birthday present. You like that? And that's what it feels like to me in Psalm 103. When we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, it feels like we're using dad's money, dad's blessing to bless in return. The Lord has given us life, the air we breathe, all of it is gift from God. And yet the psalmist then turns that back, and it seems a little backward. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We are the ones who receive God's blessing. God's blessings pour over us and are the ultimate source of blessing that we enjoy. And so I just note that this blessing the Lord is, I think, in my mind, as children who are, my dad was, as I recall, well pleased with his present. He knew that it was a gift of gratitude from me to him, expressed my love for him in a small way. And God receives our expressions of love back to him as we make expressions. I see this Psalm 103 as a glorious sandwich. It's a Dagwood of a sandwich. The creatures who are blessing the Lord are the bread, the outside of the sandwich. Those who bless the Lord make up the outside pieces. The meat in the middle is all of the reasons why we bless the Lord. What is it that is in our hearts, in our minds, to offer blessing back to the Lord? Because God does fill us with good things. Back in the 1800s, there was a very famous pastor, a very famous preacher named Charles Spurgeon. He was an English preacher, and here's what he said about Psalm 103. He said, as in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above others, so that among even the inspired psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd psalm has ever seemed to us to be the Monte Rosa of the divine chain of mountains of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest. It is as an apple tree among the trees of the wood, and its golden fruit has a flavor such as no fruit ever bears, unless it has been ripened in the full sunshine of mercy. Is it any wonder why Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers? Now, our poet in Psalm 103 begins by naming three problems that we face. And he says that God addresses these problems. God forgives our sins. God heals our diseases. And it is God who redeems us from the pit, who saves our life. All of these are taken care of by a gracious God. But then he follows that with three blessings that God provides. God crowns you with love and mercy. God wraps you in goodness. And God renews your youth. And then we move to the next place. And God is described in incredible, extravagant language. And so I invite us to pay attention to that language. First of all, in this text, the word all, it's a tiny little word. The word all is used five times in the first six verses. And so this psalmist is full of praise and full of blessing. And he says, all that is within me. And then he names all of God's benefits and all of our iniquities and sins and all diseases. And then finally, that there is justice for all who are oppressed. But he doesn't stop there. He uses these vast distances, as far as the earth is from the heaven, from the east to the west. This imagery of this magnitude of God's divine graciousness comes to us. It's lavish language. It's language that is just over the top, abundant language. And it really does give us a way to talk to God and to bless God for all of God's benefits. And I know, because of how our mind works, that we will stop and say, but what about this healing all our diseases? What is that all about? And so I want us to look at two things. First of all, there's a progression of the verbs that are used in this. And so when you look at those verbs, it begins with God forgives. It moves to God heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies, renews, and works. It moves from forgiveness and healing to renewal. And I wonder if the psalmist is thinking about these blessings of God moving from sin to health. That's kind of what it looks like to me. You're moving from sin to health, and in that, God is on the way working in our lives from frailty to majestic flight like the eagles, and then praising God finally for God's redemptive process, the salvation that God brings to sin-sick souls who get sick of living in the mire and muck of sin, and then lifting up to vibrant soaring as a child of God. And the second thing I would note is that this is poetry and praise. The Psalms are full of poetry. We don't get all of it because it's written in Hebrew. But look at it this way. When Shakespeare was trying to describe a beautiful woman or a wonderful woman, he said, "Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Thou art more lovely and more temperate." Now, what if Shakespeare would have written his poetry in this way? What if he would have said, "Shall I compare thee to a summer's day? Thou art frequently more lovely and sometimes more temperate." It would be far more honest, but far less poetic. What if the psalmist would have done something like that and said, "He heals most of your diseases"? It would have been very honest, but it wouldn't have been the same. It would not have had that same sense of God's provision. There are two amazing great themes in Psalm 103. The first is a theme of forgiveness. He takes away our iniquities. There's a forgiveness of sin. The heart of the covenant that God made, he made with sinful people. And we know that in human history, we know that in Israel's history, we know that these people of God did not keep their end of the covenant. They did not stay faithful to the promises that they had made. At any point, God could have broken the covenant, broken off the covenant that he made with Abram and Abram's descendants because of their unfaithfulness. But God was faithful, and God kept his end of the covenant. And God, instead of breaking covenant, keeps renewing the covenant. In Jeremiah, he said, "This is the covenant looking ahead. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write it on their hearts." And then always part of the covenant. I will be their God and they will be my people. Hebrews 8 says that the new covenant has been established in the blood of Christ. Through him, all the blessings of God can come and do come to God's children. Without this forgiveness of our sins and iniquities, God's children would remain weak and sick unto death. The forgiveness of sin heals sin-sick souls. I don't know if I have time to do this or not, but I was at a funeral. I helped with a funeral yesterday. A family that I related to pretty much my whole 13 years in Waynesboro. And it's a rough family. It comes from a rough part of the county. And it was hard for me to speak yesterday, because I know that sin has a grip on so many of that family, and I know them well. But I also know the breakthrough that happens. That family story has also been touched by God's grace and by the goodness of God. And dear grandma that we laid to rest yesterday was a living sermon of God's graciousness and a model of God's kindness and compassion and humility. There's a second great theme in Psalm 103, It's a theme of love and compassion. And I put those two words together, love and compassion. And probably Christians are more familiar with the love that's described in the Old Testament, the love that's described particularly in the Psalms. It's Hesed love. It's an abundant covenant love describing God's steadfast, faithful love for people. When we talk about God's Hesed love, it's a love that is faithful to the end. But the word compassion is one that I want us to look at because of this compassion of God in 103. And I need to step back and work a little bit because compassion is rooted in an understanding of the body. So I'm going to step back just a little bit and say, when we talk about love, I'm not talking about compassion now, going back to love, okay? When we talk about love in the English language, what part of our bodies do we particularly think of with love? Our hearts, right? There's a good reason for that. When we talk about love, we think about the heart. Now, think about it this way. If you ask a medical doctor to explain love in medical terms, they would say something very clinical, like this. Love and other emotions are actually regulated in the brain, not the heart. Specifically, it's regulated by the part of the brain called the amygdala. I like that. It's medically factual, but it doesn't do much for lovers, young lovers whose heart goes pity-patty when they see the one they love. It doesn't really capture this heart love that we experience. It actually goes back, believe it or not. The Romans had a Greek goddess named Venus, who was this beautiful goddess. And she was setting hearts on fire, the love of fire, or the fire of love, with the help of her son Cupid, who was shooting these fiery darts at people's hearts. And we get this love language of our heart. So the Hebrews had a body part that was wrapped up in this language of compassion. The root language for compassion, the root word for compassion in Hebrew, is the same as the root word for womb. And so the Hebrews could never hear this word compassion, rachem. They could never hear that word without their mind going to the womb and this love that a mother would have, this protective, caring womb compassion that is held by a mother who loves a child. And so I would offer that to us today from Psalm 103, that you and I are called as God's people, that you and I are loved with the deep womb love, compassion of God, who loves us beyond what we can even comprehend. That you and I, as children of God, are forgiven by God. And when we bless the Lord for all of the amazing and wonderful things that God has done and God has poured out upon us, when we bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. When we do that, I pray that it would be as if we were wrapping this cloak, this garment of praise around us and allowing it to flow from our hearts to God's heart. And I'm reminded that in our blessing of the Lord, that God is merciful and gracious. God is slow to anger. God abounds in mercy. He is abounding in mercy. And let's receive that as a gift today. Amen. Let's pray. God, you have been our help in ages past. And you are our hope for years to come. You have poured good things upon us. You satisfy our mouth with your goodness. You have given us strength and renewed our strength in time of need. May our life be a life of blessing to you. And we again today bless your holy name. Amen.